Four. Beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happened to him? Jesus had been tempted by the devil, which he had prevailed. And then the passage, beginning at verse 14, we read these words. Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 14, in the power of the Spirit, he comes in the power of the Spirit, and he comes to his hometown where he grew up, and everyone would know him. And then we know the reaction. The reaction was not good. Before we look there, let's pray for God to open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may see the wonders and the glories of your word. Lord, help us to accept your word and then live that in our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So here Jesus, and life is difficult, life is never hard, life is often hard for the Christian, and we have to rest upon our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see what did he go through, what was the reaction to his ministry. And again, here we have it. He's beginning his ministry in his hometown, where people would have known him since he was a little boy. No doubt they would have watched him grow up with his family. If you think of all places to begin his ministry, they'd be more sympathetic to him and more accepting of his message. And then we realize that he had this power. He came in the power of the Spirit. So here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to his hometown in the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God to start his ministry. And we see what happens. There's a great history. Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, not a village, it was a town of, several thousands. It stood in a hollow on a hill on the lower slopes of Galilee. And Jesus would probably climb these hills as the boy. This was home. This was where he grew up. So what a place to begin his ministry. And he comes to read the scripture text and give the sermon. And as Pastor Mark read, he reads a portion from Isaiah 61. That's his text. So he reads the text. The tradition was you read the text and you give the sermon. So he reads the text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. So here's the passage, and he's going to claim that he is the Messiah. He's the one that's come to do these great things. This is a message of salvation and ministry. We have even today, some of you might have broken hearts and struggles, disappointments and fears. And the ministry of Jesus, you come, as well as preaching salvation, was to minister. So here is Jesus bringing this passage, and he then says, as we read in 21, the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, this passage, Jesus is saying, this refers to me. He was claiming to be Messiah, God's anointed one. He interpreted the passage and referred to him. And then also this passage looks back to Leviticus 25, year of Jubilee, and Jesus is saying, I have come to usher this in. The year of Jubilee, every seventh year, was a sabbatical year for the nation. The land was allowed to rest. Every 50 years was set apart as a year of Jubilee. Slaves were freed, property was returned to original owners, and all debts were cancelled. And Jesus applied all this to his own ministry. He had come to seek and to save us from our sins. But if we repent and believe, we are saved. They are washed away. And Jesus is applying this to his own ministry. So he's bringing good news, as he still does today, of salvation to the bankrupt sinners. We're all bankrupt. We're dead in trespasses and sin. All of us are. We mustn't rest in that. There's a danger in just being flippant in that. We're dead. And if we don't have life, we will meet God's wrath and condemnation. So Jesus is bringing good news of salvation to bankrupt sinners, healing to the brokenhearted. And so it was like a spiritual year of Jubilee for Israel and for his listeners. So again, this staggers me. What was Jesus Christ like? Charles Spurgeon talks about it. Imagine what our Savior was like. Children used to run to him, want to be with him. With me, children probably run the other way. But children used to crowd around the Lord Jesus Christ. They were drawn to him. So what was he like? He would be with sinners, tax collectors. They would be in his presence, feel comfortable till he preached to them. So here is Jesus. Again, we have to understand, if life is tough and life is hard and we feel things are not going as they should as a Christian, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who Hebrews 4:14-16 says, he's our great high priest. He knows what it's like to go through. And here you see rejection. He's the Son of God. He's come to bring deliverance. He's come to help and minister, to turn people's slavery to sin into salvation. And then it doesn't stop. Then to heal the brokenheartedness. Full of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is on him. He's just had a battle with Satan and prevailed. Coming to his hometown, he would recognize everyone there in the culture. He would know everyone. Know them all. Every single person in that synagogue. He would have memories of being in their home or helping them. He'd have so many memories, as we do. When you go back to your hometown when you grew up, and all he's doing is applying the prophecy to himself. And look at the response. The response is, this is helpful. So those of us who preach sometimes want a response. God's word demands a response. It's not just a Bible lesson. God's word always demands a response. You have to respond to it. And the response is... There it is in verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They all know him. Isn't this Joseph's son? You're the carpenter builder. That's their response. And he said unto them, because he knew their hearts, ye will surely say unto me this problem. Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country or in his hometown. So that's a very striking principle there, isn't it? They're basically saying to him, you know, they saw him only as the son of Mary and Joseph, that they'd seen him grow up. That's all they're saying. Look at him. Who is he?
Who do you think you are, to paraphrase it, who do you think you are to offer to us what you do not have for yourself? The devil had just suggested that just back in chapter 4. So the people, initially they liked his teaching, but soon they became angry. Why did he become angry? And here you have the reason. Suddenly, Jesus is saying that, I'm going to have a preaching ministry to the Gentiles. This is not just for the Jews only. And he gives two examples from the Old Testament of a time when God sends his prophets to help Gentiles. And then we have these two episodes. Verse 25, I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, but unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. There we have 1 Kings 17. Elijah goes and helps this widow with food. Her son dies, and he raises her son to life. God was ministering through his prophet to a Gentile. And then, to make it even worse, Jesus says, the next episode, so Elijah bypassed all the Jewish widows and helped a Gentile widow in Sidon. So Jesus is saying this, look, this is our greatest prophet. He went past all the Jewish widows, went to this Gentile widow and helped her, restored her son to life, preached. She realized God was the true God, and he healed her brokenheartedness. And then Jesus gives a second example from 2 Kings 5 with Elisha, his successor, who, you know the story, who healed a Gentile leper, Naaman, from Syria. The Naaman was a bit of an awkward customer, and yet Elisha was sent. And you know the story. Naaman, he said, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you will be healed. And again, Naaman, a Gentile from Syria, came to acknowledge the God of Israel as the true God. So Jesus gives these two examples of Gentiles receiving God's salvation and God's blessing. And then Jesus gets the response. Remember, I suppose if you're going to preach anywhere for the first time, go to your home church where you grew up and you look around and you see the loving people that you think know and love you. So his message was, God's salvation is for all, not just the Jews. So basically what you have is their boy, was teaching them that they need to repent and be saved like the pagan Gentiles did. You'd have thought he's got the power of the Spirit. We know him. He's not a stranger. He's not one of these traveling preachers that's rolling into town. We know him. We know his family. We know he's good. We watched him grow up. He was a good child. Perfect. Jesus was perfect, remember. Perfect. Again, imagine, what was he like as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man? Remember, Jesus lived up to the age of 30. He lived a normal life. What was he like? Must have been incredible. This is the Son of God. God in the flesh, who's coming to fix your leaking roof in your kitchen. This is the Son of God who's come to make the yoke for your oxen. As an aside, the more skilled the carpenter was that made yokes for the oxen, the more comfortable it was for the oxen when they're plowing. If you did this little shoddy job, as I would do, you know, the yoke is not going to fit on the oxen properly. You're plowing your field with your oxen, and it's uncomfortable. Imagine there are these animals, these beasts of burdens that had a yoke made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I reckon it would have been comfortable and made the whole job more bearable. Hence, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All these people that saw Jesus, they'd seen him. And all he's telling them is, Salvation is for all. If they repent and believe, God has this ministry to the Gentiles, which we saw, the two great prophets in the Old Testament. And their boy was telling them, they need to repent to be saved, like these pagan Gentiles. And they couldn't accept that. They couldn't accept that. Augustine said, men love the truth when it enlightens them. Don't we love God's word when it helps us and cheers us on our way? But hate the truth when it accuses them.
Mm-hmm.
William Steele, one of my favorite preachers, said, once the spotlight of God's word is turned on us, we don't like it. We don't like it. It is God's word. Many today want gracious words, but don't want to face the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we know grace and truth came by Jesus, and the gospel message is repent and believe. Repent and believe. So they rejected Jesus. And look at the words here. Look at the words here in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. We could let these words kind of wash over us. But if you had a bad week, has anyone tried to throw you off a cliff? I think that must be a really frightening experience, especially when you're with people you know. The nearest thing I can get to it was when, and I hope my friend in Paris doesn't listen to this, I was on a chairlift in the French Alps with my French friend and one of his friends, and I was sitting in the middle of this chairlift, and it had one bar, and they were either side, and they, both rascals, lifted the bar up when we were going on this lovely trip, and they put their arms around me, and they said, what's the best country? England or France? It was scary. But this was serious. We're going to kill him. And we see Jesus in his humanity as he sees the hate in their eyes. And he would remember perhaps all the good things his mother did for him. Remember, Mary and Joseph were God-fearing, godly people. He probably remembers, Mary and Joseph, they helped you. My brothers and sisters, they helped you. And yet you're throwing me off a cliff. We see here the reaction to God's word, the reaction to Jesus. Sometimes, and remember, this is Jesus starting his ministry. Talk about a discouraging start to the ministry. And as I say again, when you pray to your Jesus, you've had a tough and a difficult time, you remember, they tried to throw him off a cliff. And it does say here, headlong. This shows cruelty. But he, and this is miraculous almost, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. A bit mysterious there, isn't it? But somehow this was a miracle. He just thought, enough of this. I'm going. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. Just walk through you. They didn't let him. I just believe one moment he was there and then he was gone. So they rejected Jesus. And this was a foretaste of what was going to come, remember. Ultimately, Jesus was the rejected one. John 6, 66, remember, many of his disciples forsook him and fled. Many. And when Jesus got near the cross, how many people were following him? The disciples had abandoned him. The last words Jesus would have heard from Peter before he went to the cross is, I don't know him. Imagine if you were going to martyrdom or death, you saw someone you thought was a friend say, I don't know this person. And they cursed and swore, I don't know this person. Betrayal, it hurts and it's painful. So they rejected Jesus. If you reject Jesus, you reject the year of the Lord's favor, which we do read in Isaiah. Turning back to my second reading,
I apologize, I have my spare glasses on today, that's why I'm stooping a lot. They're not as good. So I have to lean. But if you reject Jesus, you reject the year for the Lord's favor, Isaiah 61. Remember, this is what Jesus was preaching. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That is, who are non-believers, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he missed it. Jesus didn't read this. And the day of vengeance. To reject the Lord, you get, and the day of vengeance of our God. There will be a judgment day. Judgment day is coming. It is serious. God's wrath is as great as his mercy. The wrath of God, the somewhat forgotten doctrine today, is still very, very important. So Jesus stops reading at Isaiah 61, verse 2a. And we know that, you know, the wrath of God is coming. The Old Testament looks forward to what? Salvation. Isn't that great? The Old Testament looks forward to salvation, the cross. The New Testament looks forward to what? Judgment. Book of Revelation. What is the book of Revelation? Is it sweet thoughts from Jesus? Book of Revelation is what? The wrath of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus comes, you know, with a sword coming out of his mouth and a robe dipped in blood. This is scary. That's why I have to take these things seriously. Do I know the Lord? Am I a Christian? Have I repented of my sin? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because otherwise you're in terrible danger, as these people were in his hometown. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus, if you just imagine how he felt, the burden, the rejection. He interprets that rejection as the fate of the prophet, and it goes ahead to the rejection he would get as he got near that cross. And then as he hung on the cross with basically John, the disciple, his mother, and other women, as he hung on the cross, battered, bruised, naked, as the Romans always crucified their victims, just with this little group. And this is the Son of God, who left the courts of heaven, and he went to the cross and bore that shame, and on top of it all, God poured down his wrath upon him. So let's remember something with the power of the Spirit doesn't necessarily mean great numbers in great success, does it? The important thing is God will have his way. He works sometimes in quietness, and sometimes he works in other ways. So very quickly, as I apply this to our lives, has anyone tried to throw you off a cliff recently? Probably not, but there might be other things that you put into that category. So whatever they are, just remember this promise on why Jesus came. Apart from saving you, he does say later on in that Isaiah 61 passage, he's come to comfort all that mourn. Isn't that great? Comfort all that mourn. To give unto them beauty for their ashes. You know, he will turn the ashes of your discouragement and suffering, he will turn it into the oil of joy. Isn't that great? He transforms. He saves us. He transforms us from sinners. He saves our souls, but doesn't stop there. He cares about us because Jesus did that because he loved us so much. So he will transform for those ashes. He will give you the oil of joy, the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anyone got a spirit of heaviness? We're told in Isaiah, when Jesus comes, he will give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, whatever you're going through, he will give you praise and joy in the trial. And then the one to whom we pray to, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, we think, Does he know where I am? Does he know what I'm going through? Of course he does. He tried to throw him off the cliff. Head first, headlong. So he knows what he's going through. We think of ministers, Jonathan Edwards, who led the greatest revival in the United States, the Great Awakening. And in his church revival, after 23 years, they said, "We don't want you anymore. Get out." They fired them after 23 years. You know, he led with Whitfield with a great awakening that shaped the very United States we have today. And to make it even worse, after they fired him, they had problems getting preachers coming in every Sunday. So they said, "Oh, can you come and preach for us a few times?" Jonathan Edwards, still, you know, studied and revered today, one of the greatest preachers in the history of the church. G. Campbell Morgan was rejected. Charles Spurgeon was heavily censured and criticized, and it probably led to his early death, one of the greatest preachers that's ever preached in this city. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon died in London, they reckoned 100,000 people on the streets. 100,000 people. I love Pastor Mark, but he might not get that number. I'll be there. But 100,000 people. Rejection. Some of you have suffered rejection. Well, your Lord Jesus, he knows, he cares, and he sympathizes with you all the way. So think of that. But remember, the Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. After Jesus left his hometown, he came down to Capernaum, verse 31, a city in Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was power. His word was power. So God's view of power is the important one. God is all powerful. His power knows no limit. He can do anything he wants. He's absolutely sovereign, totally in control. But sometimes we don't understand his ways. We just have to trust him and know that he does all things well.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Please impress this truth on our lives. May we see Jesus clearly. May we realize what he did for us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What will he not give me? So again, Father, we rest and thank you for our salvation. Help us to rest in you, that you know what you are doing despite the circumstances in our lives. You work all things together for good. And we know that you will care for us so we can rejoice. We can lie and rest on the pillow of the sovereignty of God and know that you do it all things well. We praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll hand back to Pastor Mark.